Morning, everybody.
Morning.
This is Labor Day weekend. I'm really surprised to see so many of you here because it seems like everybody is on the road today. And I hope and pray that we will not have our usual Labor Day casualties as a result of that. At any rate, I want to take this moment to begin our class with a word of prayer for the family of the brother congressman in McDonald, who just lost his life in that tragic Russian incident, and also for the people who are listening and watching all over the world, that they may see the true nature of the Soviet Union and stop listening to all this nuclear garbage about how they're going to be at peace with the world if they've killed 269 people without even blinking, and they've killed millions in the Gulag Archipelago, according to Solzhenitsyn and to other sources, then it ought to give us some idea of their regard for human life. And I fly an awful lot in the air, and I've seen military planes come very close, some of the aircraft that I have been in. There's nothing quite so frightening as to realize that you are one missile button away from disintegrating at 35,000 feet. There's no way to protect yourself at all. And that's where those people were, sitting up there at 35,000 feet with no protection whatsoever, and somebody just cold-heartedly pushed a button and annihilated them. So we want to be in prayer right at this moment for this and for the souls of the people who are suffering right now because of this terrible thing. I think we should do that before the Lord in prayer right now. Let's unite before the Lord. Our Father, eternal God, Thou dost know the secrets of all men's hearts, and we pray that Thou will reach forth Thy hand and comfort our sister in Georgia, who has lost her husband, who loved you, and who served you faithfully. We pray for her and for her family, that Thou wilt meet their needs according to Thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We pray for any Christians on that plane and for those that they have left behind. We ask, Heavenly Father, that through Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt minister to them, to their relatives, and encourage and strengthen them. Make this time of great sorrow in the world an opportunity for men to see the true nature of a philosophy which sets itself against Thee. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And it must also be true, cursed is that nation whose God is not the Lord. And so we ask Thee, Lord, that Thy Spirit and Thy blessing may guide and direct our President and those who make important decisions. We pray, O Lord, for the family of Senator Jackson. We thank Thee for his years of faithful service in Congress, and for the fact that he professed to know Thee. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt comfort and strengthen them in the wake of his death. Lord, we look to Thee for Thy hand, for Thy healing, for Thy power, for it is Thee, O Lord, that dost preside in the council of the nations, and all things will be done in accordance with Thy perfect will. In Jesus' name, with praise and thanksgiving, we ask this. Amen. I think we ought to pray more often for things like that because they are of international importance. Now, if you would like a free copy of our magazine, Forward, and if you would like to be on the mailing list of CRI and get some free tracts on Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, then be sure and fill out that card which you received, and when the offering is taken a little bit later on, drop it in, and we'll be sure that you get that information. We have a number of questions. I'm going to try and answer as many of them as I can, keeping in mind that we have a deadline and that we want to spend most of the time in the study of the Word of God, even though questions are very important. Dear Dr. Martin, how often do you appear live on KYMS? Okay, that's a fair question, and I'll give you the answer. I appear on KYMS all the time live, except when I'm on vacation or I happen to be out of the country. Since I've been out of the country and on vacation subsequently, I have not been live too much on the program. However, I just finished my vacation, so I will be going live starting next Saturday. And then in December, I will be starting a live program, we believe, a schedule right now, every Wednesday for 1 hour in the afternoon on satellite radio, which will bring us up to almost 300 radio stations on satellite radio. And we're just thrilled at the response we've gotten through the advertising agency that handles our account. They've told us that stations all over the United States are taking the Bible Answer Man program on, And all we have to do is provide the cassettes for them. They are not charging us. I think that's absolutely fantastic. I mean, that's unbelievable. The response of the station managers all over the United States, when we told them we would be available for a one-hour live program and also for Saturday night, live, not to be confused with the television program, that the response was absolutely astronomical. In other words, these weren't just little stations stuck out in Oshkosh or Podunk. These were 50,000-watt stations in major cities writing to us and saying, just send us the cassettes. We'd like to put this on as a public service because it's the only program in the country that is actually addressing contemporary problems and giving authoritative answers based on the Word of God. And they're really very excited about it. I'm excited about it too. And I just hope my throat holds out, because if we get to 300 or 400 stations, I am spending a lot more time doing radio than I ever have before. And I believe in radio. I'm not so hipped up on television as I am on radio, because I've seen radio perform for 50 years. Television is an unknown quantity in that it costs an enormous amount of money to do it. And I don't think it's worth the expenditures that people put into it, as Robert Shuler and Jimmy Swaggart and other people are beginning to find out. As the revenues go down, the expenses continue, and it's a tremendous, endless hole in which you just throw your money. Radio, on the other hand, well-established, reasonable, and it gets to people. So CRI has really been blessed by God for this. One other thing I'd ask you to pray about, important announcement. We are negotiating for this land in San Juan Capistrano, and also an opportunity may arise very shortly where a person in a very high position may make available to CRI some free land, which we had not even anticipated. And I'm just grateful to God for that, because free land is a lot better than what you have to spend $300,000 or $400,000 to buy, because you can use that for the building. So we're counting on that, and we're looking forward to the Lord providing that. All we can do is trust Him to do this and to meet the need. Now, go immediately to our questions here. Person wants to know a progress report on our computer center. We are trying to get the land, and as soon as we get the land, we'll put the building up. We're scheduled to build in 1984, and we very definitely will keep you informed about what we are doing. This is a rabbi. Oh, yes, this is very important. Thank you very much. Possible, check this book out and see if the arguments hold any water. I'm planning to make a rebuttal. I'm looking for some help. The name of it is You Take Jesus, I'll Take God. How to Refute Christian Missionaries by Rabbi Samuel Levine. And he tries to analyze all the verses that the Christians use and so forth. Fine. We will go over the book. It's about 132 pages. And go over it very carefully. And then we'll give you a report on it. But material like this has been around for a long time. It says revised edition. Yes, I would think he would need to revise it as often as possible, particularly in the light of the confusion that exists. Person sends me, gives me a letter here to the Bishop Dale Tanner, apparently of the Mormon Church. This is to inform you I am hereby requesting that my name and the names of the rest of my family be stricken from the records of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This request is made freely and with full understanding of the consequences of the act as is taught by the Church. Please be advised we are taking this action because it's been demonstrated to our satisfaction that Mormonism is in great error and teaches false doctrines. The Mormon Church makes Jesus an illegitimate bastard, the child of incest. That is, of course, not the Jesus Christ that I worship. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. Oh, really? That's great. That's signed Harold, Stacy, Scott, Lisa, and Valerie Kaufman. If you have any further questions, it says, please be free to contact us. Well, praise the Lord. There's some ex-Mormons out there for Jesus. That really thrills your heart. Incidentally, Ed Decker went to court the other day. The Mormon Church was fighting him. He had had his film, The Godmakers, removed from a television station on the action of the Mormon Church. He's brought suit against the Mormon Church under the First Amendment of the Constitution. They have no right to censor anybody's material. And they were in court the other day. I haven't got the report of it yet. But if Ed gets his crack at them, and I know him pretty well, it's going to be a real wing-dinger, because he is very definitely going to go all the way to get them on the witness stand. It's going to be fascinating, and for a change, the Mormon Church has to prove that Decker is wrong. And that's going to be a lot of fun for them to try and do, and I'm already waiting with anticipation to see what happens. Okay. Do we have our own personal guardian angels? Well, I don't know about you, but the Scripture says that the servants of the Lord constantly are attended by His angels. Psalm 103 says they are ministering spirits. The Scripture says they are sent forth to guard or to protect or to watch over those who are the heirs of salvation. So I believe the angels are agents of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing certain things in our lives. I don't think there's any doubt about that in the Scripture. All you have to do is get Billy Graham's book on angels and also Dr. Gabelein's book on angels, and you will see pretty much what the function of the angels is. Yes, I believe the angels do guard and watch over the Lord's people, particularly children. Because Jesus said, I tell you, their angels, that is the children, do constantly behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So we praise and thank the Lord for this continuing ministry of angels. I believe in the ministry of angels. But I think we've got to be careful about books such as Angels Unawares, where the angels teach theological error. Then you know that you are not dealing with guardian angels. Remember, there are two kinds of angels, the good ones and the bad ones. And you've got to know the difference between them and how to tell the difference between them. Please comment on the door-to-door Church of Christ people who say no one is saved unless they are baptized in their church. This man went on and on with countless scriptures to support his claims. No, they don't support his claims. They just quote scriptures. Practically everything and everybody was evil in the world. Every church other than his is evil. He keeps coming to my house to save my soul, which can only be done by him and his church. How can we remedy this? Why don't you call CRI 855-9926? And we will give you a lot of verses. And also, if you really have trouble, you should have your pastor meet with this man that comes to your door. Once he encounters the pastor, he will not be back again. But this is typical theological error, and you shouldn't pay any attention to it. The Church of Christ promulgates this kind of thing, and they are very divisive. They divide the body of Christ. And I think, though there are people in there that are born again, whatever divides the body of Christ is not of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's ministry is to bring the church together, to unify us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've got somebody dividing the body, unless it is on the basis of classical biblical doctrine, such as the deity of Christ, or the virgin birth, or the nature of God, or salvation by grace, something like that, then you know that you are dealing with a cultic operation. Now, there are Christian cults, and there are non-Christian cults. And the Church of Christ qualifies as a Christian cult, because they spend a lot of their time preaching the gospel and a lot of their time chewing up the church. I consider a lot of their practices very cultic. And I've offered to debate bona fide representatives of the Church of Christ, but it's very difficult to get somebody designated by the denomination. Could you explain a little bit about how the Christian is to consider the work of Pseudo-Dionysius, especially his letters to Timothy? Well, what you have is a lot of material which is apocryphal material, pseudepigraphal material, or just outright counterfeit material like the Aquarian Gospels and things of this nature. You don't pay any attention to it because it was examined a long time ago and found to be absolutely irrelevant and meaningless and contrary to Scripture. It's like that book that's published every once in a while. You see it advertised in the National Enquirer or some other rag sheet, and it says, the lost books of the Bible, what the church has been hiding from you. Send in your 795 and find out what you've been missing. They really should say, send in your 795 suckers and buy the garbage that the church rejected almost 2,000 years ago and the Jews rejected. That's all it is. All kinds of phony stuff that was tested and rejected. So if you want to be a sucker for that kind of thing, go ahead. P.T. Barnum says there's a sucker born every minute. And he ought to know. All he's got to do is look over the evangelical and charismatic world today, and he can find them by the barrel. There are people willing to give their money to anything, to support anybody, to promulgate any doctrines, and they never, ever take their Bible and put it to the test of the Word of God. And they never test the lives of the people that are talking to them. They never put it to the test and find out if it is scriptural, or if the person is a true prophet or a false prophet. Remember, the false prophets speak in Jesus' name. The false prophets cast out demons in Jesus' name. The false prophets call him Lord. And the false prophets preach in his name. And he says, when I meet them, even work miracles in his name, I will say, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. So it's possible to do all those things and be a false prophet. The question is, how do you know who's the true one and how do you know who's the false one? That's the job of teachers. That's what I do. That's the job of pastors. That's what they do. They are to protect as well as to feed the sheep. Now, many times the sheep don't like to hear it. You say to the sheep, that is false doctrine. That is evil. Don't go near that. And the sheep say, but they're such nice people. Oh, but look how they talk about Jesus. And look at the miracles that I see. But this is false teaching. But they're such wonderful Christians. I get this all the time. I have people jumping on my case constantly because I am pointing to false doctrine. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, if you don't do it, you haven't got the guts to stand up for what you believe in, you are really not much good to the church. Because the church needs people with conviction. Now, I say one thing for my students without fear of contradiction. They have a mind of their own. I know because they write me nasty letters from time to time and tell me where they disagree with me, or they send me questions, or they come up and talk to me. But think. Use your mind. That's what separates you from the animals. You have reason, a mind, logic. Use it. And if some guy comes down the pike on television and says, everything is wonderful, look out. Somebody says, now, I was get a computerized letter in the mail, and it says, dear computerized name, today my wife and I, we're thinking of you. You can be sure in the next two paragraphs, somebody's going to hit you up for money. They were thinking of you. Now, is it wrong to ask for money to support the Lord's work? No. No. But it's wrong to lie to get that money. That pastor or that evangelist and his wife were no more thinking of you when they wrote that letter than they were of the price of beans in Brazil. They were thinking of what money it would bring into the organization. It is evil to say, I'm thinking of you, while you are collecting money, not even thinking of them at all. That's evil. Now, there is such a thing as Christian ethics. How many of you know that? You know what Christian ethics are? How many know what an ethic is? Let me tell you. A Christian ethic is a method of performance. In other words, you are saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? Right. Perform. Perform. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't con. Don't promote false doctrines. Don't live a double standard. That's the ethical requirement of the Christian. You say, I love Jesus. Don't up your estimate when you're repairing somebody's house or car. I love Jesus. Then don't figure a way to make more money out of a business deal when it's not legitimate and not right and not moral. That is the ethical requirement. If you claim to teach on the faculty of a school and you're ethical, you do not sign doctrinal statements that you don't believe in order to keep your job. That's Christian ethics. See what's missing today? In the ministry, in education, in the pulpit and in the pew is good old simple performance. Do it. Don't talk about it. I'm so sick of the people that are running loose on the landscape on television. I turn off more Christian programs than I can keep track of, because all I get on there is this sicky, syrupy, gooey junk that passes as Christian love while it overlooks every issue of life.
That's true.
Never faces it. Never faces the issue. I'm not going to get wound up on this today. I keep saying that. Doesn't it really get to you? I really want to. Doesn't it get to you?
Yeah.
It gets to me. I don't know about you. I see this stuff and I go, oh, you know, free-floating anger at evil. You've got to have a reaction. I mean, if you're really awake, if you can walk down Hollywood and Vine and look at the pornography and the filth that's there and you just go, eh, isn't this terrible? Shake your head and walk on. It doesn't bother you. Something's wrong. If they open a pussycat theater in your neighborhood and you just say, that's terrible. I certainly don't agree with that. And that's all you ever do. What good are you? You got to act. Jerry Hannum, who used to be at Melodyland, shut down a pussycat theater in his town in Northern California. He saw it getting ready to open. It was advertised. He got all the Christian pastors he could get together that had any guts. He got all the Christians he could get from all the churches. They had a mass rally, and they went down and picketed City Hall. Keep filth out of our community. You know what happened? They won. They won. The law upheld them. They threw the thing out. Christians can get things done. If you want to really stand up there and let people shoot at you. Now, if you happen to be of such a mild and tender nature that anything that you run into in the form of conflict is going to upset you, well, obviously stay home and pray. But don't get in the way of the people that want to do it. Encourage them. Now, Jerry Falwell and I don't agree in certain areas. But where Jerry Falwell stands on the subject of morality in the media and against the pornography and the evil and the corruption which exists today in the United States, every Christian ought to be standing with him. Every one of them. Even though you don't agree with some of the things he says, he is taking a stand. Thank God for somebody that's taking a stand. Well, that's a mini sermon.
Dr. Martin, I heard one time, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
Yeah, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. That's about right. We have a lot of people who know that. Was Mary sinless, as the Catholics teach? No. She said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Savior means deliverer. Deliverer is redeemer. Redeemer is one who frees you from sin. Mary confessed herself before the angel of the Lord that she was a sinner, but she had found grace in the sight of God. She knew she was a sinner. She also died, and the wages of sin is death, physical as well as spiritual. Was Peter the first pope? If he was, he didn't know it. No, he was not the first pope. Couldn't have been the first pope, because the Apostle Paul argued with him on a matter of faith and morals and contradicted him and said he was wrong. And Peter owned up to it. Now, a pope speaks ex cathedra or infallibly on matters of faith and morals. So Paul overruled Peter. Therefore, Peter was not the pope of the early Christian church. The person who would have qualified for that would have been Paul, or in Jerusalem, James, but not Peter. So I wouldn't get too upset about it. I'd read Peter's own account of this, where he says everybody is a little rock built up into a spiritual temple. Christ is the foundation stone of the church, not Peter. Doctrinally, What does the Assembly of God believe? The Assembly of God are Spirit-filled Baptists. They have two areas of disagreement with me, basically. One, everyone must speak in tongues as the initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. We agree to disagree agreeably. I don't agree. They maintain it. I don't. Pastor Wood will give you excellent reasons why he believes it's true. I will give you excellent reasons why I think it's not true. We could debate the thing forever and never really reach an agreement. Since it has nothing to do with our salvation or our fellowship in the Lord, then we should let it buzz off and get about the business of preaching the gospel and of fellowship in the body of Christ. Yes, I have three more minutes, dear.
We need to get this woman, her child is sick in the nursery.
All right. Becky and Tony Domingue, Morgan, are they here? Are they here? All right, somebody is sick one of your children is sick in the nursery. Thank you. That's one position I don't agree with, and we agree to disagree. The other is that the Assemblies of God believes that you may lose your salvation and get it back again. I believe that once you are truly regenerate, you always belong to Christ, and that if you continue in sin, the Lord will destroy your body in order to redeem your soul. So we have differences of opinion in these primary areas of peripheral theology. But basically, in every major area, the Assemblies of God is doctrinally right on. Otherwise, I wouldn't be teaching here in an Assembly of God church if I didn't believe that. If a Hare Krishna or a Muni approaches you to sell you something, what is the best way to respond to them other than simply saying, "Sorry, I can't support something I don't believe in"? Should we try to witness to them about Jesus? Yes. How can we rebuke them without seeming not to care about their souls? Well, you don't have to rebuke them for coming to you. What you can do is tell them what Christ did for you and give them your testimony and enter into dialogue and answer their questions. If you do that, then you are witnessing effectively to them. We'll be glad to provide you with information to help you more effectively do that. But definitely, you do witness to them. Don't just turn them off by saying, "I don't support your work." Is there any scripture that would rule out the possibility that the Antichrist might be Yasser Arafat? Yes, he's too dumb. And the Antichrist is very, very smart. That's number one. Yasser has been out to lunch upstairs for years. The only reason they didn't take him prisoner in Beirut when they surrounded the place is because they'd rather have that dummy there than some extremist like Muammar Gaddafi who would start shooting at everybody. So Yasser is the lesser of two evils, and we should pray for him. Author, is there any scripture that would rule out the present Pope in Rome as a false prophet? I think he is a false prophet. When he tells you to go worship the Virgin Mary, when he goes and tells you that you should return to the cult of Mary, that's a false prophet speaking. You are not to return to the cult of Mary. You have been set free from the cult of Mary to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Worship Christ. Mary is not your life, your sweetness, and your hope. Christ is. Mary is to be honored and revered as the greatest woman that ever lived. But she was a creature, and she is subject to the authority of her Son, Jesus Christ. Well, the Antichrist come from the area of Syria, Daniel chapter 11. It is argued that he will, but there are other scholars who disagree with it. Church of Christ doctrines, once again, I don't have time to go into it now. What I suggest is you contact us at Christian Research Institute, 855-9926, or Box 500, San Juan Capistrano. We will give you information on the Church of Christ and how you may effectively witness to them. When are you going to give the commentary on Dr. Schuller's book? I will let you know the Sunday morning in advance because I intend to tape it. It's part of a new book I am writing that's going to get me in lots of trouble called The Cult of Compromise. And everybody is in it that's compromised, and I want to tell you, you'd be surprised who's compromising with the gospel. It's a real shock. I will announce it on the radio when I'm going to do it, so everybody can come if they would like to, and I will send Dr. Schuller an advanced copy of it so that he will know what I'm going to say. 1 Corinthians 15:29. What about baptism for the dead? Please explain. All the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:29 is that some of you Corinthians baptize the living for the dead. Right? Right. Why are you bothering to do that if there is no resurrection? The whole point of the argument is the resurrection of the body. He's not endorsing baptism for the dead. The Corinthians were loaded with false doctrines. Every other chapter, virtually, he's telling you to look out for their false doctrines. 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions one of them, though he does not deal with it openly. I answered that one. I haven't got time to answer these. I'm going to keep with my own agreement. And so I will look at those first off next week. Will the ushers please come forward at this time? I also want to remind you that this Communion Sunday here at Newport Mesa Christian Center, we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper after this service, after our Bible class, at the regular Communion service. So do join us. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you weren't invited here to get your money. You were invited here to give you the greatest gift of all, which is the message of salvation. You must be born again. If you are a believer in Christ, you should give generously to the class, because it's the only way that this church has a way of knowing that we support this Bible teaching ministry. So as the Lord has prospered you, give generously as unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, bless thy word to our hearts this morning, and bless these gifts from the hearts of those that love thee. Use them for the advancement of the kingdom of thy Son Jesus, whose we are and whom we serve, and in whose name we praise and thank thee this moment and forever. Amen. Would you be kind enough to open your Bible to the 12th chapter of John? We were studying there last week. We'll continue our study now. John chapter 12, we pointed out the great resurrection account is often preached on in John chapter 11. In fact, I ended our message last week with Christ's own great statement to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But whoever is living and believing in me shall not die forever." The great theme of the 12th chapter is the evidence of the resurrection, the evidence of the power of God. The fact of Lazarus's resurrection and Lazarus himself are repeatedly alluded to. The first time in the very first verse, "Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he," Jesus, "had raised from the dead." Jesus came to Bethany. It's identified immediately with Lazarus. Then again in verse 2, "Lazarus was sitting at the table." The evidence was incontrovertible. And the scripture says in verse 9, "They did not come for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also." I pointed out last week that there are all too many people who come to Christianity, examine Christianity, but not for Jesus only. They find in it a compatible and ethical, moral way of life. They find in it a good social relationship to their community. They find in it some good business contacts through the church, which is viewed by people like this as a type of social club. They also find a sense of community in the church, of belonging. And some people find that if they associate with Christians, that something of the Christian community rubs off on them. A few years ago, a friend of mine, Dick Wojcie, wrote a tract which is an absolute classic. It's called "The Chevrolet That Wanted to Be a Cadillac." And it's a fascinating little tract. He had a great sense of humor. Very successful businessman in the East. How many of you ever read that tract? The Chevrolet that wanted to be a Cadillac. You read it. It's a very funny tract. They probably let it go out of print. They always let the good ones go out of print. And they keep all the repetitive garbage in circulation. Why, I do not know. But at any rate, in this tract, Wakey told a parable about a 1938 Chevrolet that desperately wanted to be a new Cadillac. And so the Chevrolet reasoned this way. Perhaps if I park in the garage with the Cadillacs, then I can become a Cadillac. So the Chevrolet insisted to its owner that it be parked in a garage next to a Cadillac. So the owner liked the Chevrolet, and he always parked it next to a Cadillac to make the Chevrolet feel better. But after a few months of this, the Chevrolet decided that just by being parked next to a Cadillac didn't necessarily mean that you would become a Cadillac. So the Chevrolet said, I wonder if it would be possible to put a Cadillac grill and a Cadillac decal on my front end, because then I could become like a Cadillac. And the owner said, you can't become a Cadillac that way. And the Chevrolet said, but I insist on it, and I'm not going to run properly until I have it done. Well, the owner wanted to keep the Chevrolet happy, so he put a grill on it and a Cadillac decal, and he thought that would satisfy the Chevrolet. But after a few months, the Chevrolet noticed that just because it had a grill on it like a Cadillac and a decal like a Cadillac, it still wasn't a Cadillac. He said, look, there's one thing that we haven't done. Why don't you give me a paint job like a Cadillac and a back taillight like a Cadillac, and then I'll be a Cadillac? The owner said, no. It didn't work parking next to them. It didn't work with a grill and a decal. It's not going to work with a rear end. And he drove it down to a great big machine which picked up the little Chevrolet and put it inside and squished it down and pushed it together until all there was left was a block of steel. And then the owner had that melted and had it turned into a Cadillac. Dick Wakey said, I'm condensing the tract, that's what people think in the world today. That somehow if they associate with the church, somehow if they look like Christians, somehow if they dress up like Christians or wear crosses and decals like Christians and put bumper stickers on their cars like Christians, that automatically they become Christians. No. The only way the Chevrolet became a Cadillac was by being remade. And that's the only way people become Christians. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. It must be a new creation. Chevrolets don't become Cadillacs, but sinners can become saints by being born into the kingdom of God. Now, in John chapter 12, there were people who came, but not for Jesus only. They came, in this instance, for the miracles. And because Jesus was there, and they wanted to see Lazarus because they'd heard this wonderful story, they came. The other side of the coin was not for the Lord Jesus, not for the real reason, which was the conversion of the Chevrolet into the Cadillac and the changing of the sinner into the saint. Now, as you keep reading, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ not only taught them about the miracle of the resurrection in John chapter 11, but also that Christ taught us an important lesson about the nature of the world. Verse 19. Miracles don't prove anything to people who have already made up their mind that they are not going to forsake their sins. Miracles will not prove anything to people who have already made up their mind that they will not forsake their sins. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were determined to murder Jesus of Nazareth. He was a threat to them, as they said, at the time of his crucifixion. The Romans will come and take away our government. They'll take away our nation. It's better this one man dies than that we lose everything. They hadn't changed one bit. And here is their nature. Verse 19. Do you not see that we cannot prevail against them? The whole world, everybody, is going after him. And they did what? They sought to put Jesus to death. But contained in this chapter is also a marvelous balance by the Holy Spirit. Sure, there are people who think this way. Sure, there are people who associate with Christianity and take on the appearance of Christianity for the wrong reasons. But you know, there are people that are genuinely looking for the things of God, looking for the power of God. And the scripture says, you will find me if you seek for me with all your being. That is, everything, mind, soul, spirit, the whole person. God says, you'll find me if you will come after me with everything without reservation. A few years ago, God demonstrated this graphically to me in a way I will never forget. Taught me a great lesson. I was preaching in a church in Pennsylvania. Never forget the location. It was a little town outside Philadelphia called Hatfield. Hatfield. You can't forget a name like Hatfield. And I was preaching there, and we had a marvelous time. The Lord blessed. And the pastor said to me, I wonder if you would talk to a lady in our congregation who's just been born again, and her daughter, because her husband is the most prominent man in Hatfield. He is the president of the Hatfield Bank, and he's an atheist. I said, is he giving her a hard time? Pastor said, no. In fact, he loves her a great deal, and his daughter, and he's very tolerant. But he is immovable as the rock of Gibraltar, and he's a first-rate intellectual. And he has chopped up everybody that tried to witness to him, including me. He said, I don't think he can chop you. Will you witness to him? I said, well, chop me or not, I'll be glad to talk with him, but I'm not going to set him up as a target and say, well, everybody else failed, now Walter's going to get you. I said, he's going to be, if he's smart, he's going to see that one coming a mile away. Well, that night, he came to a community church dinner. And the pastor introduced me. I said, oh, yes, I've heard about you. He said, what? I said, you're the president of the bank. He said, yes, that's correct, I am. I said, you don't belong to the church, however. He said, no, my wife and daughter do, but I am an atheist. I said, yes, I heard about that too. And I said, I was slated to convert you. And he left. And I said, I'm not going to even try. He said, you're not? I said, no, because you couldn't have attained the position you are in unless you had a good mind. I said, you must have done some extensive reading. You must have thought about these things. You must have some questions that are bothering you. He said, in fact, I do. I said, well, maybe it's the unavailability of answers that have continued you in your atheism. Maybe there are some answers. Have you thought about that? He said, well, maybe there are. I said, let's take a walk. So we walked outside together and took a walk. And he fired questions at me. How can a good God permit evil? And he went right down the line, everything that I used to think as an agnostic. He threw it all at me. And I just patiently answered the questions one by one. We got all finished. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to ask you to pray with me. I'm not going to ask you to read the Bible with me. I said, what I am going to do is commit you into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ because I believe you're an honest man. He said, I am. I said, all right, God has a promise for you. I said, you don't believe he's there, but he has a promise for you. I'm going to tell you how to find out. You're always looking to find out. I said, now I'm going to show you how to find out. He said, that I'd be interested in. I said, good. The scripture says you will find me if you seek for me with all your being. He just looked. I said, now can you honestly say that with all of your being you have cried out to God? He said, I don't think so. I said, good. Go home tonight. Close the door of your bedroom. Get on your knees and say to him, if you're really there, and if Jesus is your son, open the eyes and ears of my soul so that I can understand. I'm seeking you. Help me. He said, I don't know whether I can do that or not. I said, then how can you say there is no God? You never really tried. He said, I am honest. I said, good. Then honestly seek. You will find me. I said, look out. Don't look unless you really want to find him. Because let me tell you something before you get there tonight. He's there. And he's going to rattle your cage, baby, like you've never, ever had it before. So if you don't mean business, don't ask him. Because nothing's going to be the same again. He said, that's intriguing. I said, well, give it a shot. So we shook hands. I walked away. I returned a year later to that church. Community dinner again. And he was there with his wife and daughter. I walked over to him. He took my hand. He said, you remember our discussion a year ago? I said, I certainly do. He said, well, I did it. I said, you did, and now you're a member of the church, right? He says, right? He said, I've been born again. I said, praise God. He said, you know, that was the only way anybody could ever have gotten me to face God. He said, if you'd have preached to me, it was a dead issue. If you'd have quoted Bible verses to me, it was a dead issue. He said, but what you did to me was you challenged me to find out if he was there. And it's like sticking your finger in an electric light socket. He's there. And he said, boy, did he get hold of me. He said, my wife and I have never been happier. He says, I work in the church now. He said, I thought the pastor was crazy before, and now I'm crazy like he is. Well, here it is right here in John chapter 12. And there were certain Greeks, verse 20, among them that came to worship at the feast. Ah! Greeks who came to look for God. These same ones, therefore, came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we want to see Jesus. That's what that man did that night. He wanted to see. And anybody that wants to see bad enough to pursue him with all their being, you can rest at ease about that person. You can leave them comfortably in the hand of the Lord and pray for them. It's the argumentative. It's the hypocritical. It's the phony. It's the pseudo-religious. Those are the ones that are never interested in knocking on the door till it falls down or pursuing God at all. They are interested in meeting God on their terms, not on His. Now, if you want to learn something this morning, learn this. This is the method of contact with God. Call upon me. I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Now there are people that say, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. That's true. But Romans chapter 1 says that within the soul of every man is already existing the knowledge of God. They are judged on the basis of the knowledge they have of Him. And Acts chapter 17 says, He has made it possible for us to grope after Him and feel for Him and find Him. He is not far from any one of us. So if, like blind men, people grope for God, if, like blind men, they cry out to Him for knowledge of Himself, if, like blind men, they stumble and fall and get up and keep moving, reaching for Him, the Apostle Paul says, they will find Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have told you. These Greeks are the marvelous contrast to the others, to the phonies, the super religious, the pious, the hypocrites, and the people that think if they associate with Christianity and practice Christian ethics and morals, they can become Christians. These are the people that are the balance. They come and they say, we want to see Jesus. And to them the Lord Jesus Christ answers, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open, I will come in and dwell with him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. You will find rest for your souls. Sir, we want to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it stays alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it for all eternity. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus gave the Greeks their answer. Do you want to see me? Then want to see me for the right reason. Not because of Lazarus' resurrection. Not because of my reputation. Not because there's a bunch of people here who will recognize you as having courage to seek me. No. For the right reason. This is the right reason. Be my disciple. Come after me. And where I am, there will my servants be. It's a great old hymn that I close with this morning. We've all sung it many times. O Jesus, Thou hast promised to all who follow Thee that where Thou art in glory, there shall Thy servants be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Sir, I want to see Jesus. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If anyone will serve me, him or her will my Father honor. This is the doorway to the honor of God. Serve him. Just don't talk. Serve. Just don't quote. Obey. That where I am in glory, there shall my servants be. Our Father, we thank thee that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has not left himself without a witness. Sanctify us through thy truth, Father. Thy word is truth. How we praise thee and thank thee for the resurrection of Lazarus. How we praise thee and thank thee for the evidence of thy power. How we praise thee and thank thee that in the midst of a world given over to acting religion, there is still the truth as it is in Jesus. And we may be his disciples and serve him. We have committed ourselves to thee, our Father. We ask thee to honor us by the continuous ministry of thy Spirit, thy deliverance in our lives, and thy power to continue this service through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Father, we ask thee that if there be any here this morning who have never been born again, grant that thou wilt put into their hearts and minds that they may cry out, Master, we want to see you. And then bring them thy great and eternal life. This we ask of thee, our Father, through Christ our Lord, with thanksgiving. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim, lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee peace now until Jesus Christ come again and then forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?